Well, tonight we thank you for your presence with us, and notice the meetings will continue in the will of God, and we're asking the Lord's people to remember us in prayer throughout the day, that we might have that help we certainly need to minister the word of God another time. Now we're going to consider the consecration of the priest, and I'm calling it the requirements of priestly consecration. So our reading will be in chapter 29 of the book of Exodus. Chapter 29 of Exodus and verse number 1. And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread and cakes unleavened tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened anointed with oil. Of wheaten flour shalt thou make them, and thou shalt put them into one basket, and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tent of meeting of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. And thou shalt take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod, and the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. And thou shalt put the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head, and anoint him. And thou shalt bring his sons, and put coats upon them, and thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them, and the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. And thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron and his sons shall put or lay their hands upon the head of the bullock, and thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock, and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger, and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. Thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul that is above the liver, and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them, and burn them upon the altar. But the flesh of the bullock, and his skin and his dung, shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. Thou shalt also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. And thou shalt slay the ram, and thou shalt take his blood, and sprinkle it round about upon the altar. And thou shalt cut the ram in pieces, and wash the inwards of him and his legs, and put them onto his pieces and onto his head. And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savour, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Then shalt thou kill the ram, and take of its blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of the right hand, and upon the great toe of the right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed, and his garments, and his sons' garments with him. Also, thou shalt take of the ram, the fat, and the rump, and the fat, that is, that covereth the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and the right shoulder, for it is a ram of consecration. And one loaf of bread, and one cake of oil bread, and one wafer out of the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And thou shalt put all in the hands of Aaron, and in the hands of his sons, and thou shalt wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And thou shalt receive them of their hands, and burn them upon the altar for a burnt offering, for a sweet savour before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And thou shalt take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration, and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thy part. And thou shalt sanctify the breast of the wave offering, and the shoulder of the heave offering, which is waved, and which is heaved up, of the ram of the consecration, even of that which is for Aaron, and of that which is for his sons. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons by a statute forever from the children of Israel, for it is a heave offering. And it shall be an heave offering from the children of Israel of the sacrifice of their peace offerings, even a heave offering unto the Lord. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons, or his sons after him, to be anointed thereon, and to be consecrated in them. And the son that is priest in his stead shall put them on 7 days when he cometh into the tabernacle of the congregation to minister in the holy place. And thou shalt take the ram of the consecration and seethe his flesh in the holy place. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram. And the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made, to consecrate and to sanctify them. But a stranger shall not eat thereof, because they are holy. And if aught of the flesh of the consecration or the bread remain until the morning, then thou shalt burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. And thus shalt thou do unto Aaron and to his sons, according to all things which I have commanded thee. 7 days shalt thou consecrate them. And thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering for atonement. And thou shalt cleanse the altar when thou hast made an atonement for it. Thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar: 2 lambs of the first year, day by day continually. The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb shalt thou offer at even. And with the one lamb a 10th deal of flour mingled with the 4th part of an hin of beaten oil, and the 4th part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb shalt thou offer at even, and shalt do thereto according to the meal offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savour, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generation to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Now, while that's a long chapter, we trust that God will certainly bless his word to all our hearts. Now, in coming to this subject, as you can see, the details are tremendous, and possibly a passage that very little ministry has been given on, but we trust the Lord will help us tonight just to be as practical and as helpful as possible. Because I feel there are things here that are very essential, very practical, and we trust the Lord will help us to give them to you. Now, obviously, the first point is the point of consecration is very simple. But here we want to see, first of all, the contribution that was necessary for the high priest's consecration. Now, notice that, please, because the first thing is, take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, and cakes unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil, of wheaten flour shalt thou make them. Now, these are very simple issues, but possibly, being a fresh passage, it's necessary just to explain. I would say that first of all, when God mentions the bullock, I would say he's emphasizing the strength of the bullock. And as you know, the bullock in Leviticus chapter 1 is considered to be the strongest of the animals that's offered in sacrifice for God. We notice that that is followed by the rams. The rams are a very, very interesting issue. If you had time, beloved in Christ, to go to the first mention of the ram, I hope you know where that is, and from there right through the Old Testament, I would think one of the most important issues that very few speak about is the value and the significance and the typical sense that's invested in the ram. So here I would think we're looking at the sufficiency of the ram. Then we come to the unleavened bread and cakes unleavened. Unleavened bread reminds us of the sanctity of the bread. Now, you'll notice, beloved, that that's very, very vital. Then we notice, too, the oil. And oil and wafers unleavened, and wafers unleavened anointed with oil. That's the sweetness. And then, of wheaten flour shalt thou make them. I take that to be the sensitivity of the wafers, and then the supply of the oil. Now, all that I would want you to do in your study is to list these items and follow them right through, especially the first five books of your Bible. And in doing so, younger Christian in Christ, younger believer in Christ, you will be able to ascertain the significance of these items. We don't have time, as I've said, to elaborate, but at least my titles, I trust, will help. Now, these are the items that we're going to consider when it comes to the consecration of the priest. Look, please, now at verse 4. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall wash them with water. And that's the first action, as we saw last night. And here it is here. Here's the first action in relation to the high priest. Wash them with water. Now, one of the key expressions in this chapter is, in verse 3, thou shalt. You will know that these verses are anticipative. Thou shalt. We have to come, first of all, to this chapter and read afresh the order and the enumeration of the items and the action the Lord directs. But then the day will come when Aaron and his sons will stand before Moses in the presence of the Lord, and this chapter will be applied. Now, I'm perfectly sure you know what that is. We'll maybe have a time, if we have time to look at it, we will before the meeting's finished. But you have to go to Leviticus for that. And the day came when these issues, these items, these specifications, these directions were literally and fully applied to the consecration of Aaron and his sons. Now, as I say here, it is anticipative, thou shalt. But in Leviticus, it occurs. Now, what does this mean? Well, I want you now to turn to passages in the New Testament that will tell you about our washing. The first one is Titus chapter 3, please. Now, as I've said in the past, I could quote these verses, but I think it's better, especially for my younger brethren and sisters, to become acquainted directly with them. Titus chapter 3, please. Verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, what? According to his mercy he saved us through, is the word, or by the washing of regeneration. That's mighty, isn't it? And the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now there is Paul bringing you and me, the moment we trusted the Lord Jesus, into the good of this first section. The regeneration, the washing rather, of regeneration. Through the washing of regeneration. Another passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. And this is an important verse as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And this time, of course, has got to do with our separation. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. A very important verse and very precious to my soul, and I'm sure it is to yours. What does it say? And such were some of you, but ye are washed, or ye were washed. Now, you're sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, you will notice the difference between this passage and another passage in Romans. In Romans, the first action is justification. But in 1 Corinthians, the first action is the washing in sanctification. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. So, while the order is changed, the emphasis is correct. Romans gives us a responsibility, and Corinthians gives us a condition conducive to divine service. Right? Now we have to hurry. Another verse is John chapter 13, please. The Gospel of John and chapter 13. Another very precious verse in relation to the washing. John 13. Verse 6, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt understand or know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. You know, when I meet Peter, I'm going to ask him, how do you talk to the Lord like this? But he did. What happens? Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. Now, that's an important verse, young Christian. He that is washed. Now, you notice that that's a very important word. That is the word for what I would call regeneration. That's something that happened once. But the Lord says, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every bit. But, and you are clean, but not all. Now, that gives us the continuous need for the application of the washing. The word bathed is used here in this verse. The first word, the word bathed. That's once and for all. But the washing that the Lord is speaking about is something that's continuous and needful every moment we live. So these are vital subjects, aren't they? Now here's another verse. Hebrews chapter 10, please. Hebrews chapter 10. And another verse you know well here. Hebrews chapter 10, please. And verse number 13. Hebrews chapter 10 and, sorry, verse 22. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which is consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near, listen, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now these are vital verses, and I'm sure you brethren will be able to take them up and help the saints therewith. Now the final one on this subject of washing is Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And this is the what I would call the consummate use of the thought of the teaching. Ephesians chapter 5, please, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing. Notice that. With the washing of the word, or by the word. Washing of water by the word. That he might present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. Now, the reason why I've mentioned those verses is because I think it's important for us to see the initial, the progressive, and then the final application of the washing. Now verse 5. Verse 5 is not so much the washing now, but it's the demand of holiness, beloved. You know, these are days in which holiness amongst us is very seldom taught. I don't think I've ever heard a brother speak on holiness. Simply because I know that when I was much younger, I don't know so much about it now, but I know in those days, the teaching relative to holiness was not correct. I don't mean in assemblies, but in denominations. And therefore, I felt it was a subject that was evaded or avoided. But I feel there's never been such a need for any brother instructed in the things of God but to rise and give a teaching on the subject of holiness. So keep that in mind. The demand of holiness requires a washing. Now, that's the inside. I'm going to speak now about the deportment of holiness. That is, how does it affect the outside? Well, the very next thing that's taken in relation to the consecration of Aaron, as you can see, is verse 5. And thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat and the robe and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. And thou shalt put the holy crown, and shalt put the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre. That's important, isn't it? Now, beloved, we know, I'm sure you know, that in our service, in priestly service, God has fitted us. God has clothed us with what's acceptable in his sight. This is figurative. So, notice the ephod. The ephod gives to me the what I would call the privilege, but the official evidence of priesthood. No one else could wear this robe. Only the priest. We have that in the Lord Jesus, as you know. Then I want to notice the breastplate. Right? Well, that would be a big subject as well. You'd get that in the previous chapter. But to me, the breastplate reminds me of the exercise of prayer that you and I can lift with our hearts to God as priests. Then, the girdle. The girdle would preserve the clothing. Then the mitre, that gives Aaron a mighty preeminence. And then the crown, the signal or the evidence or the sign of power. Now, beloved, you put those simple things together and ask yourself the question in this meeting, am I in the practical good of this type of clothing? And if I am, and you are in this in a way that even Aaron and his sons never knew. We've got all this in the Lord Jesus. But now my point is this. If this is your position, as it is, if this is your, shall I call it, privilege, and it is, I'm going to ask you another question. How do you exercise that privilege? Now that's why I like to hear brethren pray at a meeting such as that, and that's why I asked two brethren with an exercise to pray. I'm going to ask you a question, brother. How long is it since you prayed? Well, I said I pray every day. I know you do. I'm talking about the prayer in the meeting. You know, so many brethren are silenced when they ought not to be. And so every brother that's listening to my word, allow me to put this to you. Here was Aaron, cleansed, but now he's being clothed. And when he puts on this raiment, he's seen as a high priest. Do you mean to tell me you're going to sit and fold his arms and sit like that all day? In his house? No. He's going to function. That's the idea. And being given this privilege of such clothing, of such dress, that no one else had, he had to function in keeping with his privilege. Now, to someone, I'm afraid. What are you afraid of? To someone, I feel I can't pray the way others pray. That's not the exercise. That's not the exercise. You have the responsibility. God has given you the privilege. You have to exercise that privilege in total dependence, in absolute recognition of his grace and his goodness. I mean, could you imagine, now come on, could you imagine this man, Aaron, with this tremendous privilege, sitting at home and doing nothing? Eh? Somebody wanting a forgiveness at the altar. Where's the high priest? Oh, he's at home.
He doesn't come today. What?
You know that didn't exist, don't you? How Aaron had to be functioning, and how he did function, you know very well, don't you? And look at the things he had to do because he was given that privilege, which brought him a practical, personal, daily responsibility. Now, brethren, you don't mind me telling you that's your privilege. But are you exercising that privilege for the glory of God? No, I'm very silent. Well, that's not right. No. If you have a prayer meeting, and I'm sure you have, and you never pray, morning meeting, and there's opportunity for you to rise in thanksgiving, and you don't do it. Well, I want to tell you straight, brethren, young or old, you're not functioning as God would want you to function. I know it's not easy. After all, allow me to say, I was received into Ebenezer Assembly on the last Lord's Day in January 1939. I was 14 years of age. I'll never forget a Sunday morning. No, it wasn't just immediate, but a good while after. I thought I'd like to get up and read a few scriptures. And I did. And a dear man got up and almost shouted me down. Boys, I sat down, my face was as red as a as a summer's moon. I'm telling you. I felt, Lord, I've made an awful mistake. My heart was as depressed as it could be. But you know, as I went out through the door, the great brother, Mr. Robert Weir, who was the elder, shook my hand. He says, Thomas, we could hear it another time. And you know, that gave me encouragement beyond words. So, beloved, don't feel the pressure. Look to the Lord for that help. And you will find the privilege will be renewed. And you will be able to function for God publicly. That's the point here. You wouldn't expect this man with all the glory he had sitting in the house, would you? And when he would come and say, no, I'm not functioning. No, he had to be there. He was there daily, I'm sure. Look at the service he had to perform. And he did it because he was prepared in his cleaning, in his cleansing, and in his clothing. Verse 7. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. That's wonderful. You will know the priest was anointed for representing the people. You will know the prophet was anointed for revealing the message of God. You know the king was anointed for his responsibility to rule. Prophet, priest, and king were anointed. And that anointing had its own significance, hadn't it? Wouldn't have time to look at David's anointing. Wouldn't have time to look at others that ruled and their anointing. But you will when you have opportunity. What does anointing indicate? Well, first of all, it shows us the value of divine choice. It shows us the... Now, here's an important point, brethren. It shows us the value of divine commission. Doesn't it? And then it shows us the importance of the divine charge. Now, come on. Back again to the same subject. Here is a man called David. And you remember the day he was anointed. Samuel came to his father's house and he saw the firstborn. Oh, he said, that's the man I'm going to anoint. Oh, no, he's gone. No. Second man. No. And the more Samuel looked at these sons of David, the more he must have wondered, why has the Lord not given me the right to anoint one of these men? They look absolutely the type of men that I would anoint. Then he says to Jesse, have you another son? Any more? Oh, yeah, I have. Where is he? He said, attending to the sheep.
bring him in. And as soon as David entered the house, brethren, he was anointed. Anointed. You know that, don't you? But here's the priest anointed. Here's the king anointed. What did he do? Well, you've read 1 Samuel 17, haven't you? Come on now, haven't you? Haven't you? He goes to see his brethren. And they say, what are you doing here, boy? Way home. Oh? Well, he said, I brought you food, brought you from some from my father's house. And then David hears the cry of the enemy. God puts it in his heart. Come to Saul. Huh? Where are you coming, mister? And Saul says, I put my clothes on you. Now listen, don't say they were too big for him. I've heard brethren say they were too big, didn't fit him. I don't believe that. No. David didn't need them. David knew he was there in the name of the Lord. And that young man went out for the first time, anointed of God. He took a sling, took the stone from the brook, he put it in a strip. Then he took a stone and went into the skull of the enemy. Right? And you see, brethren, if that young man with such a privilege had not functioned, what would it have been like? Now, what about you? Now, verse 9. And thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them, and the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. The devotion of holiness. Consecrate it. Now this is a tremendous word. This word is different to the one last night. The one last night is merely separation, but this consecration means the filling of the hands. The filling of the hands. And here is Aaron and his sons consecrated. First time the word is used in the chapter. And what does that mean? Well, it means, beloved, they're going to function. I've stressed this because I'm concerned in places where we go that so many can function, but so many never function. And yet, they know salvation. They know the Lord. They know the Word of God. So I trust you will get the message tonight. Had this position not been realized by Aaron, I don't know how the testament would have proceeded. But because he did function, then the mind of God was fulfilled. Now, verse 10 to verse number 14. We have now the atonement of the sin offering. And that's very important. And thou shalt bring the bullock before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock, and thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle, and thou shalt take the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger, and thou shalt pour all the blood beside the basin or the bottom of the altar, and so on. What is this? This is the work of the sacrifice for the priest. This is atonement. This is the atonement of the sin offering. Now listen. This is only figurative. This is an animal. You know the answer to this, beloved, in your Bible. You know the answer to this in the Lord Jesus. The blessed Savior took this very place for us. He became our sin offering. You know, he bore our sins on his own body on the tree. Right? You know, fine well, the message is clear. And I want you to grasp the fact that here's a man standing with all his honor, with all his responsibility, and yet he knows here's atonement been made for him so they can function for God according to his word. Now, when I think of what the Lord has done for me, I can never thank him enough. I can never function adequately to repay what the Lord has done for me. What about you? Well, that's what's here, isn't it? Now, what's next? Verse number 19. Sorry, verse number 14. 15. Thou shalt also take one ram. And Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands upon the head of the ram. Right? Now, the head of the bullock, verse 10. The head of the ram, verse 15. Right? And thou shalt slay the ram, and thou shalt take his blood and sprinkle it round about upon the altar, and thou shalt cut the ram in pieces and wash inwards of him and his legs and put them onto his pieces and onto his head. And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savour, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The atonement of the sin offering. But now listen, here is Aaron and his sons being granted the acceptance, the full acceptance on the ground of the burnt offering. Isn't that amazing? The ram. The ram. Now here's the ram for the burnt offering. Now, as I've said, I wouldn't have time tonight to give you all that can be said about the ram, but I've mentioned already. Go to the first mention of the ram in the Bible and take your book, take your whatever you have, and notice its reference right through. You've never read as much about an animal in your Bible like it. I'm telling you. So here's the ram that's killed so that Aaron and his sons knew the full acceptability of the work of God. Right? And how it's applied. What's next? Verse 19. And thou shalt take the other ram. Remember there were two rams, right? And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands upon the head of the ram. And then thou shalt kill the ram and take of his blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron and upon the tip of the right and upon the thumb of the right hand and upon the great toe of the right foot and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. First of all, we have the atonement of the sin offering. Then we have the acceptance of the burnt offering. But here's the application. Here's the application of what? Here's the application of what I'm going to call the peace offering. The peace offering. Now notice what's happening. Thou shalt take of its blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron. Right here. Right? And upon the tip, upon the thumb of the right hand, that's here. And upon the great toe of the right foot, that's down there, as you know. Ear, hand, and foot. Why? Well, God is very vigilant and very interested in this man being very careful about what he hears. Wouldn't he? Because if he's going to bring a person into the good of the sacrifice, surely he must be in the good of it himself. So before he functions in this capacity, God prescribes that the blood must be applied to his right ear. Then the next point is his right thumb. Why? Because of what he's going to touch. Because of what he's going to handle. Then the right toe, the toe of his right foot. Why? Because where he walks, where he goes. He can't just listen to anything. He can't just touch everything. He can't just walk wherever he likes. Why? Because the mark of the blood is put upon those three areas of his being. The totality, head to foot, and all in between are sanctified and separated by the blood of the ram of the peace offering. Do you know anything about that? Well, when I think of the ear, I think of my perceptive powers. When I think of the hand, I think of my possessive powers. When I think of the foot, I think of my progressive powers. What do I listen to? What do I accept? Oh, you can. People say, do it if you like. No, I can't. Brethren, we can't. And you know we're living in a world where I could sit all day and all night and hear things and see things that would absolutely contradict every word I've said in this meeting tonight. Are you careful what you watch? Are you careful what you hear? You have to be. Why? Because, listen, the conflict, the contradiction, the confusion. Oh, could I go on? I could go on with other words, couldn't I? That can be gathered by an untouched ear is beyond description in its sadness. Isn't it? So, beloved, if I came into your home, if you came into mine, what would you see? What would you observe? How would you view my hearing? How would you view my observation? Right? Now, these are important things, as you know. So here's the high priest, and God puts the blood on his ear. And he puts his blood on his hand. Both hands, of course. Only one, but that one represents all that he ever will handle. What do I touch? What do I receive? What do I handle? Am I consecrated in that action? And then, where will I go? Where will my feet take me? My, these are practical issues, Brendan. I want to make it so much so that you will realize the vital importance of the application of the death of Christ that sanctifies what you receive, what you handle, and where you go. And you know, beloved, let me just tell you, looking at you plainly and you're looking at me, the testimony in any country, the testimony in any city would be tremendously different had saints of God listened to this word. You know that. So may the Lord preserve us each one. We want to see the testimony in this place developing. We want to see it growing. We want to see it increasing. We want to see it moving for God. It depends on you. It depends on all. But let us get the practical issue. What do I hear? What do I handle? Where are my feet? Verse 21. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his garments. That's interesting, isn't it? Here's a man and his dress. And of course these garments indicate his ministry, doesn't it? Because he's wearing these garments, he's going to minister. He's going to function as a high priest. And because of this, here is the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil sprinkled upon Aaron's garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed, and his garments and his sons' garments with him. My brethren, this is very practical, isn't it? Look at verse 22 to 28. Right? And thou shalt also take the ram and so on. Here to me is the wave breast, as you can see, and I take that to be the presence of love. Then the heave shoulder, I take that to be the power of love. Right? The power of love. And here's the strength that comes to the servants of God, to the high priest, by the work of consecration. And thou, verse 24. And thou shalt put all, listen to this, in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons. My friend, listen. There's nothing that God withholds from you and from me when it comes to the consecration in service and in devotion to him. I want to bring it to you in this sense as I close. Here is the most responsible ministry I can possibly find for my soul every moment of every day. And I trust you will know that experimentally. Now, verse 31 to verse 32 is the ram, the strength of the ram, and the bread, the secret of his separateness. And verse 33 to verse 37, as we have read, is what? Appreciation. Aaron has what to do. Verse number 34. And if aught of the flesh of the consecration or of the bread remain until the morning, then thou shalt burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten because it is holy. Now listen. And thus shalt thou do unto Aaron and to his sons, according to all things which I have commanded thee. 7 days shalt thou consecrate them. What does that mean? After all that we have looked at, after all we have read, we've just touched it briefly. Pardon my haste. What are they to do? Get up and serve? No. That they sit for 7 days. 7 days. And what to do? Just to contemplate in the presence of God their responsibility, their privilege, their dignity, the need for obedience. You can go right through. 7 days, no function, just to sit there and allow God to bring it right to their soul, the fullness of their responsibility in the service of the sanctuary. Have you ever done that? Young Christian, go home tonight. Get into the presence of God and ask him, Lord, impress me with my privilege. Impress me with my responsibility. I'm a member of that assembly. I have a place in it. Help me, Lord, to drink in the fullness of my privilege and yet the greatness of my responsibility. And the more you do that, that's what God wanted here, and that's what God specified here for Aaron. The more you do that, then the more you'll find your soul will respond to the leading of the Spirit, to the building up of the people of God, and to the enrichment of the testimony in South Oakley. After all, that's what's here, isn't it? Will you agree? I'm sure you will. Shall we pray? Our blessed God, we feel tonight the responsibility is great as we realize the privilege Thou has given us to function in Thy presence and for Thy glory. Yet, Father, we realize that many, many places, sad to say, only several function as they ought. We're thinking of this lovely assembly, blessed with so many that are capable, and so many more that Thou could use. We pray, Lord, that Thou would just abundantly bless the meeting, the assembly. Use all Thy people for Thy glory. Bring them into the fullness of their consecration in the function of priestly service for Thee. Help us then, blessed God, to obey Thy word and to become more like the Lord Jesus that served Thee and served Thee with godliness and reverence in his life. We thank Thee Thou couldst open the heavens and voice Thy divine approval. And Lord, we wonder, and for that moment when we shall stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, will He have approving words for us? These are great issues. They cause our souls to be bowed before Thee in deep exercise. So we pray Thy blessing in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.